Today is the second message in our series on the 23rd Psalm. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but if you look at Psalm 22, you see Jesus as the sufferer. In Psalm 23, you see Jesus as the shepherd. And in Psalm 24, you see Jesus as the sovereign. And if you look at that, you can see really the whole gamut. We have the Lord on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember when he uttered those words. But today we're going to be focusing on the second verse of this psalm. The psalm only has six verses, and it easily divides. I think I may have mentioned this last week. It easily divides into three sections. You have what would be called the glen, the peaceful part. You have no need in verse 1, I shall not want. He meets all of our needs, but our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Today we see another part of that glen. We see that there's going to be green pastures, there's going to be still waters. And we will develop that here in the next few minutes. And the second part of this psalm that you'll see, it is the more fearful part. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But then the third part, it just opens it up, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I'm looking forward to the next 4 weeks after today. I think sometimes we Christians, we moan and complain when we ought to be thanking and blessing God. We question the Lord, why are you allowing this? But can I tell you that if we are walking close to the shepherd, I think that there ought to be some observations that we make. When we are walking with the Lord, we can observe things that we have experienced. All of us can think about times when we have maybe done something that we have never done before, and how that experience has shaped us. This week, there was a friend of ours that came by, and she was masked up, and she wanted to talk to Deb, and so she was there, and we were talking about something that happened, and I think Travis and Susan were probably there on this day, but she mentioned when we were whitewater rafting many years ago, and we went across a rock sideways, and the raft folded, and out I went, and one of my friends named Philip went. It's actually Doug's brother, Philip. His wife, Paula, went out. They grabbed Paula as the boat finally broke free. Me and Philip were being pulled back underwater, and they threw a rope. He caught it. He said it was the greatest catch he ever made in his life. But when he reached out to try to grab me, his finger hit my watch band. He was trying to pull it, and it, like a movie, it flipped loose. And so I was pulled back and sucked under the water with a hydraulic where the water was coming off of the rock. And so I'm under there, and I know it's not more than about a 30-second interval, but it just seems like that things slowed down. And I'm like, Lord, I've got three kids. Am I going to die here? Or are you going to let me help raise my kids? And I had this thought, I'll just relax. And I went down to the bottom as far as I could because I couldn't go up because the water was beating down. And so I put my feet on the rock, and I just pushed out. And when I did, I broke free of that turbulence under the water and popped up with the life jacket, and down the river I went face first. And every time I'd hit a rock, I'd pull left because that was the closest shore. And Paula was reminding us of that when she was at the house this week. And she and Debbie both said this, that forever changed their life and they will never go whitewater rafting again. I've never made that statement. I'd probably go again. I'd want a better guide this time. But they both said, we will never do that again. That experience that they had to endure forever changed them. Our observations ought to forever change us. But sometimes we don't pay attention. Oftentimes we go through our Christian life and we do not count our blessings as the song we sang this morning. Sure, we make lip service to it. But do we really look around and see the blessings of God? It's probably been 25 or 30 years ago now. I came across the book by a preacher. But he wasn't just a preacher. He was also an author. He was also a public speaker where he would go and he would speak to corporations. And he got his reputation because of a little book that he wrote. It's called Acres of Diamonds. Some of you may have heard of that little book. It was written back in the early 1900s. The man's name is Russell Conwell. And Russell Conwell, he believed it was the duty of God's people to pay attention to what God was doing in their life and to support the work of God. And he tells the story of an African farmer. And this farmer had just had a tough, tough time trying to eke out a living on his farm. And he would hear these stories about hundreds of miles away, how that people were just going into business and people were exploring and they were making, you know, wealth just hand over fist, it seemed. And here he is, he can't even hardly survive on the farm that he has. And so he decided, this farm is useless. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to go into the world and I'm going to make my fortune. And so that's what he did. He sold his farm, took the money, off he went, and it wasn't but just a few years later, he did not have any money, he was broke, he was destitute, and the man committed suicide by tossing himself into a river. But the man that bought the property, he began to just walk around on his property and just observe and see what was happening on his property. He always liked the idea of having a farm. And so he's just walking around and he's looking, and there's a little stream toward the back of the property. And as he looks at the little stream, he notices that there's something in the stream that is different. So he reaches down and he picks up a rock, but it's a weird color rock. But he likes the rock. And so he takes it back to his house and he puts it on his mantelpiece. Well, a few weeks later, a friend of his is that just happens to be a geologist is visiting with him. And he is fascinated by the rock, and he looks at it, and he tells the man, he said, "Do you know what you have here?" And he said, "Just a pretty rock." He said, No. He said, "What this is this is a diamond in the rough." It was one of the largest diamonds that had ever been mined on the continent. The man went out to the stream that he found it in, and all of a sudden, there's glistening all over the place. And it turned in to one of the largest diamond finds in history. The first man, he just looked at that farm as being worthless. Not much to it. But the second guy on the same piece of property, all of a sudden, he sees wealth everywhere. In our Christian life, there are people that never get to be that second man because people aren't looking what he was looking for. He was open to all possibilities. And can I tell you that we as Christians, we ought to be wanting to look around and see what God has done for us. I mean, God has been so good to us. If you would, is this thing not working again this week? There we go. Okay. Revelation 7:17. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Do you notice often in the scripture when the blessings of God are talked about, it has to do with pleasantness and with water and those types of things? Well, that's where we're at today. I want you to look with me at verse number 2. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that there's a great confidence in the shepherd. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." The focus that I want you to see is "he maketh me." In other words, it's not the sheep that decide where they're going to go. It's the shepherd that has led them to a place so that they can lie down. I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I've tried not to hurt my feelings this week. But you know, sheep are not really bright. Sheep are pretty dumb. You know, there are a lot of animals that are on the list smarter than they are. Now, I don't know if they would be at the bottom of the list, but I guarantee you they're not at the top of the list. I mean, there are dogs that are smarter. There's cats that are smarter. There's pigs that are smarter. We used to have a man in this church named Bill Bookmiller. And at one time, he had a potbelly pig that he kept in the house. Now, I've never wanted to have a hog in the house. But then again, I don't want a dog in the house. I mean, I've known people and they love their animals so much, they just let them dogs kiss them right in the face. And I'm thinking, that's just nuts. All right? But yet, sheep are not very bright. And even though you have the shepherd, he has to sometimes make them do some things. Has God ever made you do something that you didn't necessarily want to do? Oh, I can think of many times in my life when I'm like, I'm not doing that. And the next thing you know, what are you doing? You're doing that. Because God has stepped in. And you said, "I will never." And he said, "Oh, yeah, you will. He maketh me to lie down." So God is in control. Well, can I tell you that after you have seen God do things and make you do things over and over, and it turns out right, then what do? You develop confidence. I mean, it's like a little kid in a swimming pool, and you've got the little child on the side of the pool, and the mom or the dad's got their hands out and saying, "Come on, honey, jump, jump, jump." And the kid's like, "I don't know. I'll catch you." And you get up close, so they jump. Well, the next time you put them up on the side, you may take a step back and say, "All right, honey, come on, jump, jump." And they like, come closer. And after a while, after you have done that over and over and you have caught them and they know that you're able to be trusted, there's a confidence that they place in. You don't even have to say anything. They'll jump on your back. You're not even looking. And so we've seen God come through so many times that we just simply develop a confidence in Him. And can I tell you that as Christians, that ought to be something that we actively encourage in our own lives? Now, Philip Keller, who is the go-to guy, I guess, on Psalm 23, he mentioned four things in his book that sheep must have before they're going to lie down. The first thing that they have to have is they have to have a freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Now, in our own lives, if you knew something was going to happen at your house one night, you knew that there was a real possibility that trouble was coming. Are you going to go, "Well, let's just lay down and see what happens"? No, you're going to be walking around. You're going to be trying to be prepared. You're not just going to say, "Well, let's just go to sleep and let's just get it over with." I told my mom about this, several years ago, but it happened whenever I got about 40 years old. I had gone down to visit her, and I noticed that she was cutting up some little green peppers and putting them in her rice and peas. And I like onions in my rice and peas, but she had chopped these little green peppers up, and so I thought, "Yeah, I'll do that too. Good enough for Mama, good enough for me." So I ate those things, and can I tell you, those rice, peas, onions, and peppers were really good with that cornbread. I mean, it was real good. George is back there going, yeah, let's go get some for lunch, all right? About 1 o'clock in the morning, something happened. I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, my esophageal area, it is on fire. First time in my life that had ever happened. I didn't know what was going on. And I'm thinking, am I dying? I was worried, thinking, something's wrong with me. And so I got up and I thought, if I'm going to die, I'm going to watch it come. I wasn't just going to go back to sleep. There you go. You got one seat right there or right over here. There you go. I wasn't just going to not think about it. Oh, no. I was going to watch, right? I wasn't just going to lay down. I was going to make sure that I was observing what was going on. Well, sheep, they have to be free from fear or they're not laying down. Not only that, but they also have to be free from friction. In the animal kingdom, there are orders. And chickens, all right? What do you have? You have a pecking order. They call it a horning order with cattle. With sheep, it's called a butting order. And usually it involves the females. The rams are usually taken and put in a different section until it's time for the rut. And so you've got basically a bunch of older and younger ewes, and they are grazing with each other. But inevitably, you're going to have one of the larger, older ewes, and she's going to say, I'm the queen of the ewes. And so because of her size and because of her temperament, she may come around and she may begin to butt some of those other smaller ewes out of the way. Maybe they want the patch of ground that she's desiring, and the other one has it and she wants it. Maybe she just doesn't like the way that the other ewe looks. And so what does she do? She creates friction when the shepherd's not around. But when the shepherd shows up, then all of that ceases. Because that flock of sheep, they know what is expected. And I couldn't help but think about this, and I'm not picking on you ladies today, all right? But I couldn't help but think about the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, I think it's verse 2 or 3, Paul speaks about two women. And one of them is named, I think it's pronounced Eodias, and the other one is Syntyche. And you have these two women, and they're at odds with each other. And he's saying, it ought not be that way, ladies. Knock it off. And can I tell you that when you have fusses with God's people, the shepherd's not happy with that? We ought to be known by our love, not by our friction. And so Keller says that there has to be freedom from fear, freedom from friction, and then freedom from parasites and flies. Now, summertime is awful for this stuff. I mean, sometime you have flies that are constantly bothering the livestock. And a good shepherd will take the sheep and dip that sheep to try to get those parasites off of it. It could be a tick. It may be some type I think it's called a warble fly. And those sheep are dipped to lessen the parasite and the fly pressure. They also have trees and little attachments or tools that have maybe been attached to a tree so that that animal can go up and they can begin to scooch up next to it and begin to scratch. You know, I do that. All right. I know this is probably uncouth, but that's just me. If my back itches, I'll walk over to a door jamb, turn my back up, and I'll just move my arms and shoulders around a little bit. Now, any of you ever done that? All right, so you're just as uncouth as I am, all right? But these animals, if they've got parasites, they're not going to be happy. They're not going to lay down. And can I tell you that in the Christian life, if we have sin in our life, we're not going to be able to have rest. You've got all types of pressures that come at you. In gardening, you've got weed pressure and pest pressure. But in the Christian life, you've got worldly pressure. You've got satanic pressure. You've got pride pressure. And so you have these parasites that come in, but unless they are dealt with, you're never going to be able to lie down. But there's one other thing that Keller talks about, and it says they've got to be confident that they will have food. When people don't have food, they get anxious. When sheep don't have food, they get anxious. You say, you have any examples of that? Yeah. How many of you went to a grocery store sometime in the last 2 months and there were things that it was out of? You know why? Because people were panicking. All right? People were buying toilet paper by the cases. I bet you some of you sitting here right now, if we went to your house and you were opening up your cupboard, you might have two cases in there right now. Back when Y2K was coming along, we went through the same thing. And what did we do? We all bought a bunch of water. We didn't know if those computers were going to crash. I mean, we had people writing books on the apocalypse. We had all kind of situations where people on television were prophets of doom. And I mean, what are we doing? We're buying dried pinto beans, so we got something to eat if we need to. We got bottles and jugs of water. You know what we ended up doing with our water? We watered plants with it. All right? And you and I need to have confidence that everything's going to be good. The Lord says this. Well, actually, David says about the Lord. He said, I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And so, God promises us. We may not have everything that we want, but we'll have everything that we need. And so, there's great confidence in the shepherd. But I want you to notice in verse 2 as well, there's great calmness in the sheep, because it says that they're going to lie down in green pastures. They are confident that they're going to have food. But can I tell you that the pasture is not just for food? Now, it's wonderful when they look out and they see that green and they see the grass, they see the clover, they see all of those other things, and they are just beginning to enjoy it. But there comes a time when they've eaten all that they want. And so the green pasture is not just for food. The green pasture is for rest. Have you ever heard anybody say, mainly like a preacher say, I haven't taken a vacation in 25 years. Can I tell you that I don't think that's right? You say, well, I don't want to rust out. No, I don't want you to rust out either. But if you take a week off, I don't think things are going to rust away. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that the Bible has got a lot to say about rest. You read the book of Hebrews, and it talks about being in the Lord's rest. In other words, there's a time when you just rest. And you and I need to realize that when we are resting in the Lord, we have our food supplied and we also have our leisure supplied. Somebody says, I work 7 days a week. Well, can I tell you that God gave us the example of not working 7 days a week? He worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Was that because God was tired and needed a nap? No. God doesn't get tired. After creation, he had just as much energy after as he did before. But for our example, I want you to rest 1 day a week. He gave that to the ancient Israelites when the law was given. They said, we want you to take the Sabbath and take it off. And so what did they do during the time of Moses? On Friday, when those quail and those manna would come in, they would collect enough for that day and the next, and it would not spoil. But if they tried to collect 2 days' worth on a Monday, so they didn't have to go out and work on Tuesday, all of it ruined overnight. And so they had to go out anyway. But God instituted rest. Do you know that God even gave the land an opportunity to rest? Every 7 years, what do? On that sixth year, you gather enough so that you don't have to work the land and give the land a rest. God created you to have rest. And can I just want to just tell you this. There is no rest like resting in the Lord. If you rest in the Lord, you don't have to get anxious. You don't have to get all uptight. You don't have to let things bother you all the time. Why? The shepherd's in control. You've seen him come through over and over and over and over again. And you've got a confidence in him. And now that creates a calmness. And what are you doing? You're just laying there in the grass. You have laid down. And you're just thinking, oh, it's just wonderful. But when we begin to look at ourselves, woe is me. I've got more problems than anybody. I don't know what God's doing for me and with me. I wish he was more fair. God knows exactly what he's doing with you, and he knows exactly what he's doing with me. And we need to make sure that we're not focusing just on us, but focus on him. There's a great preacher who's been dead for many years now. His name is Robert Murray McShane. And McShane made this statement. He said, for every look within, take 10 looks at Jesus. Now, can I tell you, that's a pretty stout statement. Because most of the time, we'll start off with our prayer something like this. Dear Lord, I thank you for who you are. Now give me some stuff. Lord, just want to praise you today. Now, Lord, I got 112 things that I need to ask you for. And it turns into a Christmas wish list instead of thinking about the Lord and being calm in the Lord. And so McShane says, every time you look at your own, he said, take 10 of those looks at the Lord Jesus. When I began to think about his quote this week and I began to think about my own prayer life, I'm like, Lord, let me be a better prayer. Let me focus more on you than focusing on me. Lord, let me worship you because you have done so much for us. And so, we just simply spend more time looking at him, looking at the shepherd. Why? Because it instills more confidence. The more I spend time looking at Jesus, the more confident I am in him. I mean, it's like, as I mentioned last week, John Phillips' mom, she said, boy, this 23rd Psalm, it's good for living, it's good for dying, it's good for eternity. And you and I, the more time we spend looking at Jesus, the better off we're going to be. The great Spurgeon used to say this to his preacher boys. He said, if you ever get to a point in your sermon when you're struggling, he said, make a beeline to the cross. And you begin to think about what God has done for you. First of all, he gave you the opportunity to be saved. Second of all, he saved you. Thirdly, he has given you blessings that you could have never dreamed of. When some of you were kids growing up, you would have never believed that you live in a house like you live in today. When you were a kid growing up, you had an old car and you were putting as much oil in it as you did gasoline. But God has been so good to us, we just ought to just thank him and thank him. And we ought to be so calm. Why? Because we get to lay down in green pastures. It's good for food, but it's also great for rest. Let me give you a third thing this morning. There's great contentment in the sheep. Now, when you've eaten everything that you want, you just sit back and you think, boy, that was just good. I mean, that was just enjoyable. And I don't know what your favorite food is, but I'm telling you, I could eat pork chops that are fried good, bone in. Bone out pork chops are like eating leather. But a bone-in pork chop that's fried good with some rice and tomatoes and cornbread, it's just tough to beat that. I could probably do that about 3 times a week. Now, it's not healthy for me. And I've been placed on a different kind of diet. Everybody at the house is eating crazy. So the only time I can get something good is whenever I'm out riding the roads. But I've been having to eat healthy. And I'm losing some weight. All right. Not as much as I need to, but I'm heading that way. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something about when you've eaten until you're just content. Not overeating, but just content. And when you have that contentment, then all of a sudden, you're like the latter part of verse number 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Literally, the Hebrew says that it is waters of stillness. It has to do with a quietly flowing river. I can't help but think about Mark Twain when I think about a quiet flowing river. You say, why is that? When I was a kid, I used to like to read Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn. All right? Now, some of the kids today, they don't even know who Huck Finn and Mark Twain or Tom Sawyer are. But I used to just be fascinated with stories of those two guys. And one that I remember, and I don't remember if it was in Tom Sawyer or The Adventures of Huck Finn, but on one of those, in the movie that they made on those stories, those boys were laying by a little riverbank. And they were just going to lay there the whole day. They weren't going to do anything except fish a little bit, and they were just going to sleep the day away. And I don't remember if it was Tom or if it was Huck, but one of them decided that he was going to go to sleep, but he wanted to keep fishing. So what he did was he took his fishing line and he tied it to his big toe. And he threw the line in and he just laid back for a nap. I don't know why I remembered that part of those stories, but all I'm thinking is, just on a little riverbank. One of my uncles told me this. He said, I asked him, I said, Uncle Wallace, tell me what one of your fondest memories would be when you were a boy. For the exception of just a couple of years, he's always lived on that farm that he owns and my mom lives on to this day. And so I asked him that, and he said, it was always fun when we would just load up the truck and we'd go out to the river, which is the Ohoopee River. We'd go out to the Ohoopee River, and there was a little shore there, a little beach. They'd call it a beach in the freshwater, but that's what it was. It was just white sand. The water was not deep everywhere, but there was deep enough holes that you could swim in it if you wanted to. And he said, Mama, which was my grandma, he said, she would take an old frying pan and we would catch some fish and we would spend 3 or 4 hours on the Ohoopee River on that bank, and said, when we caught those fish, we would clean them and Mama would cook them immediately. And he said, we'd have maybe some flat bread and we'd have that fish. And said she may have brought, you know, maybe some old potatoes or something. And he said, but boy, those were some fun times for me. And all I thought about was, yeah, because those things happened in my life. Just simple things. Just simple as they can be. But with simplicity can come contentment. You and I ought to be contented sheep. We don't have anything to fear. We don't have the spirit of fear. What are they going to do? Take our life and send us to heaven? We don't have to worry about friction if we're in fellowship with the shepherd. Now, if we're not in fellowship with the shepherd, there may be some chastening that goes on. If we're in fellowship with the shepherd, we're taking care of all the parasites. And he's given us everything that we need, not just physically, but spiritually. He has set us in heavenly places. And you and I need to be contented in the Lord. Let me close with one final observation about the psalm. I want you to look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. Those are the two that I've covered thus far, but you'll see it 3, 4, 5, and 6. I want you to notice the pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. David is looking at himself as a sheep. And as far as he's concerned, nobody except him and the shepherd are around. Everything is personal here. It does not say the Lord is our shepherd, even though that's true. He does not say we shall not want, even though that's true. He does not say he maketh us to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth us beside the still waters. There's no plural pronouns in this psalm. It's for you as an individual and me as an individual. And so the prescription that you were given last week, rise in the morning and read the 23rd Psalm. At breakfast, read the 23rd Psalm. At lunch, read the 23rd Psalm. At dinner, read the 23rd Psalm. And before you go to bed, read the 23rd Psalm. If we do that and we begin to look and say, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. It's going to let you begin to focus on him more than focus on you. We need to make sure that we pay attention to that important point. I got an email from one of the fine ladies in our church this week. And she talked about that she had watched it online. And in her office, she works in an office by herself, and she said, in her office, she said, I put that up on my desk so that several times a day I could read the 23rd Psalm. Well, that prescription that we gave, it's already helping people. Now, the question is this, are you reading it, and are you looking at the shepherd, or is it all about you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, a sheep, they will not drink with a river that's roaring. Something that's loud and boisterous, they don't want no part of that. Oh, but if you can find them a little calm eddy where the water is not moving real fast, they'll ease right down to the shoreline and they'll begin to drink, and they'll drink to their heart's content. And what'll they do? They'll just lay down and they'll just meditate. They'll chew the cud. And do you know that the psalmist said this, while I was musing, the fire burned? The word muse has the idea of to chew the cud or to meditate. And you and I, we need to just take the Word of God and we just simply lay down in the green pasture. We drink our fill by the quiet waters of the Lord. And we just chew on the Word of God. And we think about God, and we think about the character of God and the attributes of God and the goodness of God and the things that God has done. And all of a sudden, things come into focus. And there's a calmness, there's a contentment that we begin to experience. And we're not all discombobulated. We're not worried about what's going to happen at 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not going to be worried about what happens next Thursday at 7 p.m. We're going to just simply say, we're in the hand of the Lord. And there is a confidence that comes from just looking at the shepherd.